It certainly is an honor and a pleasure of mine to be here tonight. And I'm so thankful that I have this opportunity to come and to study God's Word with you for a few moments this evening. Yesterday, I was sitting in my office and I got a phone call, and it was my mom, which isn't so unusual because she works there in the office with me. But what was unusual is she said that Brother Don Walker wanted to talk to you. Well, I knew Brother Walker was way away somewhere, and I had no idea why he wanted to talk to me. And so I said, okay. She said he's on line one, so I punched line one, and Brother Walker says, what are you doing tomorrow night? I said, oh, I don't know. I'm probably going to go home and have family night and do whatever, you know, nothing special. He said, how would you like to preach at the Shenandoah Lectures? So here I am, and I certainly am thankful for the invitation, thankful to the eldership. I have preached on the Shenandoah Lectures before. I was thinking about that earlier today, back when Brother Terry Hightower was here many years ago. And there is a soft place in my heart for this congregation, because I remember coming here when I was in the school of preaching at Southwest and enjoying the many fine lectures that were presented by the various men of faith in the brotherhood, many of whom have passed on. And I certainly do thank you. Tonight, I want to take your mind back to that place called Kadesh Barnea. You may remember the place in Scripture, the name, but perhaps you haven't quite associated the events that occurred there just yet. It was that location to which the 12 spies returned, 10 of whom brought an evil report about the land and said regarding the Canaan land and the people who were inhabiting there that, yes, it was a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, but nevertheless, we are as grasshoppers in their sight, and we should not go up and take the land. But two men brought a good report. Of course, we remember them, Joshua and Caleb. We do not remember the names of the other 10, though they are listed in Scripture. But we remember the faithful, Joshua and Caleb. At the beginning of this psalm, in Psalm chapter 90, we do have this word, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. It is the only psalm within the book of Psalms, from what I understand, that is ascribed to Moses. Although we know from studying the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and that Moses was a poet, and that he did have some poetry included in those books by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But many believe this psalm, Psalm 90, to have been written after that time of judgment, when God was angry with the 10 spies and with the people for following their counsel and pronounced condemnation upon them that they could not enter into the land of Canaan, and that their fate was therefore to perish in the wilderness. And this psalm certainly brings us to that thought as we look through it. The psalm, I believe, is divided into three parts. There is, first of all, the benediction to the Lord, and that is in verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 through 11, we have teaching respecting the brevity of life. The brevity of life. And then finally, in the last few verses of the psalm, 12 through 17, we have the prayer in bequest or as a legacy to the living. And so as we think about these three parts of this psalm, let's consider a saint's closing prayer. as we think about the introducing this psalm further, Moses was acknowledged by God as being a meek man. No doubt his life was characterized by prayer. This prayer appears, this particular prayer here in Psalm 90 appears to have been composed during the wilderness wanderings, perhaps at that time of Kadesh Barnea, as Brother Taylor points out in the book. Kyle and Delitzsch point out in their commentary that there are some stark similarities between the writing in this psalm and in the book of Deuteronomy. Very similar words, similar expressions. And so it is likely that this psalm is very old. While the ascription is not inspired, we have no reason to doubt that Moses wrote this psalm, as Brother Taylor also mentions in his book. And so this prayer appears to be, at least to me, a closing prayer. A closing prayer. A prayer uttered perhaps at a funeral or at the end of a service, or perhaps in this case toward the end of the period of wanderings, or in lamentation for the condemnation that God has brought upon his people as a result of their refusing to enter into the land. One could imagine Moses uttering this prayer at the funeral of Aaron or Miriam, or even prior to his departure from the people. It serves as a model closing prayer for us today. Whether we are dismissing a service, or many times gospel preachers will use this psalm in conducting a funeral, it is a tremendous piece of work. And so let's consider tonight a saint's closing prayer. First of all, a saint's closing prayer is a prayer of benediction to the Lord. The word benediction literally means to speak well of someone. Here, Moses is speaking well of the Lord. In this psalm, the word Lord here is not Jehovah or Yahweh, but it is Adonai. Another term that brings us back to the days of Moses. Adonai. And so Moses is speaking well of the Lord, Adonai. He is speaking well of him in the first two verses. Let's read those verses together. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. A word of benediction. Moses is speaking of the Lord as, one, number one, the dwelling place of his people, and secondly, as the one who exists from all eternity. These verses teach us some very interesting things. Verse 1 teaches us a fact that God's people have a dwelling place. Verse 1 teaches us a place. The dwelling place for God's people is in the Lord. And this verse teaches us a time that is in all generations. God's people have a dwelling place. That dwelling place is in the Lord, and it is in the Lord for all the generations. We learn that the Lord is, in fact, the ultimate sanctuary for God's people. He is sanctuary when God's people are persecuted. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19, there Peter says, wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. In other words, if you're suffering for just simply because you're a Christian, Peter is saying, then commit your soul to that faithful Creator. Trust in Him. Cast your cares upon Him. Let the Lord God be your sanctuary in times of persecution. He is our sanctuary when hard decisions must be made within our lives. It is so often the case that we have to make difficult decisions in this life. But the Lord is there. And He is there to help us if we will trust in Him. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." He is sanctuary when hard decisions must be made in our lives. He is even sanctuary when we have sinned against Him. What a beautiful and glorious thought. That when we commit sin, that God will, in fact, turn to us and request of us to repent. And when we do, accept us back into fellowship. He is our sanctuary, even when we have turned our face away from Him and done that which is wrong. He begs us to come back. Psalm chapter 51 and verses 9 through 11. There the psalmist writes, "Hide thy face." And this is David. David's sin with Bathsheba. And many believe that this psalm was written out of this penitent heart that David had after Nathan the prophet confronted him. And David acknowledges that God is still his sanctuary. "Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Was David's prayer when he had sinned, because he recognized a place of sanctuary in the Lord. Psalm chapter 84 and verse 11 really sums up this idea. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." And so we can say with the psalmist, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." We learn from verse 2 that this sanctuary is secure. This isn't just any sanctuary. This isn't some place, some building. I understand that a few years ago, this building here, which many in the denominational world would refer to as a sanctuary, this building burned down. What kind of sanctuary burns to the ground? Not a permanent one, that's for sure. But the Lord God's sanctuary is from everlasting to everlasting. Before the mountains were brought forth, before the earth was created, before the foundations of the world were set, that is the sanctuary we have within the Lord. It is secure. When we pray to God, we ought to begin with words of blessing, similar to these words. What a great benediction the psalmist speaks concerning God. But then secondly, we have verses 3 through 11. And in these verses, we find a saint's closing prayer is a prayer respecting the brevity of life. The brevity of life. In this section, we learn that life is brief and by comparison to God. Verse 4 teaches that God isn't limited by time. "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." Verses 5 and 6 and 10 teaches us that by comparison, man's days are limited. Look at verses 5 and 6. Thou, that is God, carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withers. And verse 10 says, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. The brevity of life. It reminds us of what James has to say about the brevity of life in James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 15. James says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will, we shall live, is what this passage says. Life is brief. And in comparison to eternity, it is microscopic. But Moses also acknowledges in this section of the psalm, in verses 3 through 11, the relationship of man's sin to death. And so we have within here verses 3, 7 through 9, and 11. Verse 3 says, thou turnest man to destruction. Thou, God, turns man to destruction and says, return, ye children of men. We then see also in verses 7 through 9, for we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And then in verse 11 also, who knows the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. The psalmist acknowledges something here, that we rarely, I would say, I wouldn't say never, but rarely acknowledge in funerals that we conduct as gospel preachers. And that is the relationship between sin and death. The fact of the matter is that the person that is in the casket before us is there because of sin. It's not a very pleasant thing to bring up at a funeral, but it is the truth. And Moses brought it up. Moses brought it up. Moses sees death as the expression of God's anger for sin. As we mentioned, this psalm may have been written after Kadesh Barnea, and we recall Moses' situation there. Numbers chapter 26 and verse 25 says, for the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. And while we've not been condemned to die in a physical wilderness as the Israelites, we find their situation instructive to us by virtue of their typical relationship to us. We look back upon the wilderness wanderings and we see God's people as a result of sin wandering in the wilderness, not quite reaching Canaan's land. and dying while they are there. And so we too today, by type and shadow, find ourselves in the wilderness of this world, many of us dying while we are yet here and not crossing over the Jordan until the future. The earth is our wilderness, and we, by virtue of man's sin, must suffer the consequence of physical death. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We certainly ought not to conclude from this psalm that God is specifically angry with saints who die. This is general wrath pronounced upon man, not specific wrath pronounced upon a specific man. Psalm chapter 116 and verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." But rather, we conclude that death is the expression of God's anger with sin in general. And that is what is being expressed within this psalm. And within our closing prayers, we should also acknowledge the brevity of life. And many of our brethren do this. When they close prayers, they acknowledge that perhaps we may not be around tomorrow. And so we pray for the Lord's safekeeping until we meet again. But then finally, this closing prayer is a prayer in bequest or as a legacy to the living. Look in verses 12 through 17. That means that the living have something that they need to learn from the existence of God, from God as our sanctuary, and from man's plight, sinful man's plight, here upon the earth as confronted with God's judgment of death upon man. What is it that we must learn from this situation? What is it that we as the living have as a bequest? Let us read verses 12 through 17. "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us." Yes, the work of our hands, establish thou it. What do we learn as the living? First of all, we learn to number our days. Teach us to number our days, the psalmist says. There are two things within this idea. There is, first of all, the recognition of the brevity of our days, of the shortness of our days. When we think of teaching us to number our days, it reminds us that our days have a number. And they are short. Psalm 39 verses 4 and 5 says, "O Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few hand breaths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath," says the English Standard Version. A beautiful translation of that passage. And so we need to recognize the brevity of our days. But secondly, we need to recognize the value of our days. Teaching us to number our days reminds us that they're brief, but also that in their brevity, they are immeasurably valuable. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 through 17. There Paul would exhort the church, the Christians at the church of Ephesus in this way. See then that you walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly means walk around and look around, more or less. As you're walking, you watch what's going on around you. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Redeeming the time. Our moments are precious, and we need to use them to the glory of God. Teach us to number our days. But then secondly, to get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts under wisdom. To get a heart of wisdom. Why? So that we can best use the days that we have. A wise man uses his days circumspectly. Proverbs chapter 3 and starting in verse 13. There the proverb writer says, happy is the man that finds wisdom and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, that is wisdom, is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire not to be compared to her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retains her. Teach us to number our days that we may have a heart of wisdom. Wisdom gives us so much. We need to number our days and focus upon using her within our lives for good. But then we see in verses 13 and 14 that the bequest to the living is also to love the Lord. We saw in the previous verses, verse 12, a lesson to learn. Now, in verses 13 and 14, we see a Lord to love. Return, O Lord, verse 13 says, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us with thy mercy. Newer translations will say with thy loving kindness or with thy steadfast love, the English Standard Version says, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. We have a Lord to love in this life, right now. Verse 13 starts by a request to return. The psalmist knows the love of God and wants the Lord to return to them. He knows that without the Lord, they would be helpless and miserable. All alone in the wilderness, you can see Moses confronted with this great mob of people. The Lord has said, you're all going to die in the wilderness. And to whom does Moses turn? But back to the Lord. Return to us, Lord. Don't leave us out here by ourselves. Don't leave us alone. Please be with us. A request to return. Have pity, he says. Have pity. Turn to Psalm chapter 103 and verses 8 through 18. Because the Lord is indeed gracious and merciful. Have pity. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. Oh, brethren, if we are walking in the statutes and the commandments of the Lord, we have nothing to fear from the Lord. He loves us. His mercy is great. He has separated our sins so far from us as the east is from the west. Oh, what great sanctuary the Lord is. Have pity. Satisfy with your love. The ESV here reads, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. For the sake of joy, God wants us to be a happy people. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4 and verse 4. But then we see a lesson to learn, verse 12. A Lord to love, verses 13 through 14. And a life to live in verses 15 through 17. It is a happy life. Notice what the psalmist says here, going back to Psalm chapter 90. The psalmist says, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yes, the work of our hands establish thou it. We have a life to live for the Lord. It is a happy life, as we said. John chapter 16 and verse 20. Verily, verily, Jesus says, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Because we know where our sanctuary is. It is a happy life. It is a learning life. Psalm chapter 77 verse 12 says, I will meditate also of all thy works and talk of thy doings. How do we establish thou, or how do we know the work of the Lord? Let thy work appear unto thy servants. His prayers in verse 16. Psalm 77, 12. By meditating also of his work and talking of his doings. It is a happy life. It is a learning life. And a life to live in the Lord is a stable life. When we see so many people in the world around us destroying themselves with all kinds of sin and bad decisions, we find sanctuary in the Lord, our dwelling place being in the Lord, and we get as a result of that a stable life. Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 25 through 27 state, in reference to the advice of a father, the following. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. How do we have a stable life? By abiding in the covenant of the Lord. by doing His will, by not turning to the right hand or the left. And when we do that, we find that the beauty of the Lord our God will be upon us, and the work of our hands will be established. Oh, what great blessings we have within the Lord our God. Our closing prayer should be uttered in bequest, or as a lesson to the living. What a wonderful example we have in this psalm of a saint's closing prayer. It is a prayer of benediction to the Lord. It is a prayer respecting the brevity of life, and it is a prayer in bequest to the living. Thank you so much for your kind attention this evening.